tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, September the 5th, 1982. Labor Day weekend, teaching and deliverance seminar. Steve Bell is the teacher of the afternoon. This is a deliverance service.
Been spending a lot of time meditating and studying about the spirit of control, because I began to realize that one of the problems that was most preeminent in the body of Christ, and not just in the body, but all over, is this thing of control coming through other people. And that's the root of the Ahab-Jezebel problem. That's the root of the homosexual problem. And really, that's the root of demonic possession. It's something that's controlling you other than what should be. It's an alien force that's controlling you. And that's what we're talking about. An alien control. An extraterrestrial control in some instances. And some of the controls are terrestrial. Some of the controls come through people. And that's primarily what we want to deal with. But let me just give you some things. I had to run down and get some of my notes because I don't have this enough yet where I can just bring it forth. But let me just lay down a couple of principles to help you understand, I believe, what control is. Now, first of all, control is means to exercise restraint or direction over. It means to dominate, to command somebody, to exercise restraint or to exercise direction over. That means to control somebody. And the thing that we've got to get hold of is how this thing works through another person. Where does it come from? How does it operate? And how can I be dominated? And how can I be controlled by another person? So when we begin to dig in the Word of God, we have to lay down these principles. First of all, in John 6:63, don't turn there, just listen. Jesus said, "My words are spirit. My words are spirit, and they are life." In Proverbs 18:21, it says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And James extends that principle by talking how the tongue is a little member, but it can set on fire the course of the world, the course of nature. And so we begin to see that there is something about these words that come out of our mouth that is more than just a sound that rings in our ear. Now, when I studied physics, we studied sound. And one of the laws of physics was if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one to hear it, is there sound there? And the law of physics says no. But the law of the Word of God says yes. See, they got that one wrong. We forgive them for that, don't we? So, the point we want you to grasp is that words have substance to them. There is a word is a spirit that goes forth. And we know that words that were spoken thousands of years ago still have their effect on this earth. That when God made covenant with Abraham and spoke that covenant, that word went out. And that word is still going out. When God told Moses to stand and make covenant with the people, he spoke about his voice. His voice there in Deuteronomy 28. The voice of God. The voice of God. The spoken, the rhema of God. And so Moses, as God's mouthpiece, had to speak that covenant out. God couldn't just come down and say, "Okay, I'm going to pass it out. We run it off on the Xerox machine. Say, everybody get a copy of this and read it. That's my covenant." Well, he didn't have Xerox machines then, but God could have Xeroxed the law if he wanted to, couldn't he? Hallelujah. He could have got about a bunch of angels and said, "Okay, boys, go to work." you know. But God said, no, I want you to speak. Because words are spirits. They have life. They have death. They have effect on us. I speak life to you. Something happens. And I can go, and something happens in my belly. So, I begin to see that one of the first ways that control works is through words. Through words. Now, words, first of all, that are spoken to us. Control operates through things that are spoken to us. It can come through the influence of teaching. You see, if there was a spirit control operating in me, and I pray God there's not, I could begin to control you through my words. Now, I don't want to control you. Can you imagine what Jesus could have really done if he'd have been devious? The Son of God. He gathered the masses, but he did not do it through control. He didn't manipulate the people. He didn't use psychological gimmicks. He didn't have to stand and say, okay, now, breathe in, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, and get those kind of things going. He just came forth with the word of life and with the word of love. So we can be controlled through the words that are spoken to us, and we can be influenced by that. How? By that spirit knowing to appeal to our lust and our gullibility. Now, there's some areas that all of us are gullible about. We just don't know. So someone comes along and say, hey, this is the way it is. You say, yeah, amen. Amen, that sounds good. I witness to that. I witness to that, you know. Good old charismatic slogan. Do you get a witness, brother? Yeah. Yeah. Watch out. Over in 2 Timothy, it talks about those that go down into the house of silly women or gullible women and lead them astray. And it's talking about control. It's talking about those false teachers, false prophets that do. Now, so that spirit will appeal to the lust. It will be able to, through a psychic, discern your lust, and it'll go right in it. And see, that's been one of the reasons the extreme prosperity message has been so successful. It's just gone right in and says, oh, come on. Come on, you can have things and have Jesus too. You can have the cross in one arm and a Cadillac in another arm. And boy, the masses have gathered. Scratch my ear. I was sitting back there thinking today, praise God, Lord, beginning to do away with the ear scratchers. That we don't need a name. That Steve Bell can come and just preach, and Brother Glenn can get up and bring the word, and it's just as good as it can be, and I can feed off of it. And I don't want my ears scratched. We just need to hear the word of God. And Jesus said, we bring out of the treasure house something old and something new. And you know, so long we haven't wanted anything old. Bring me something new. Let me hear about a new technique of deliverance. Let me hear a new something about the faith walk. But the Lord says, we got to have something old come out of that treasure house too. You get sick at your stomach if you get fed raw meat all the time. You know. Praise God. So, that spirit of control works that way, and it can work other ways. Prophecies. Prophecies. A lot of control going on through false prophecy. Get you off in the corner. The Lord saith unto ye. Get you out in the parking lot after church. But usually not before the body. See. You got to watch those prophecies that don't come before the body where they can be judged. See. Watch out for control. Words of knowledge. Somebody picks up the phone and says, I believe I just got a word of knowledge for you. Watch out. Watch out. Put it on the shelf. And if it comes out of left field and you say, wow, I just never even thought about that. Put it on the shelf. Because a word of knowledge is going to come along and it's going to confirm. And it's going to strengthen things for you. Now, another dimension of control is the words that are spoken about us. Gossip. Idle control. The power of words that are spoken about us. Prayers that are prayed that are not the will of God for us. Profanities. Vows that people make about us that aren't even in our presence. but the power of words. See, that's why God hates gossip so bad. Because of the power of your words. When you talk about somebody, a brother or a sister, you are affecting their life, whether they know it or not. And that's why I began to cry to God. God put a watch over my lips, a guard over my tongue. Lord God, Isaiah cried out when he saw the Lord. What was the first thing that convicted him? His mouth, his, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. All right, let's go on now. Control through actions. Control through actions. We look about over in Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer and some of his dastardly deeds over there. That's a good Baptist phraseology, and dastardly deeds. But what he was doing, he was bringing the people, see, something that got them high, got them stirred up. And so, what can those actions be? They can be a lot of things. Gifts are one of them. The giving of gifts. I'm not talking about the spiritual gifts. I'm talking about that a person that operates in control will oftentimes be a person that will want to give gifts. Money, you know, those sorts of things. And they like to do deeds for you. Sometimes they'll bring you healings and miracles. But see, what they want to control you. They want to get your favor. And so there's manipulations and all kinds of things that go on. Control through action. Some people will control us through sickness. A parent sometimes. They found out that by being sick all the time, that their children will run over to them and pamper them and look after them and mother them. And they'll control through sickness. Hypochondria is a form of control of other people. Pity poor me. Pity poor me. Love me. Take care of me. Wait on me. Control. Control. Complaints. You know, most people that complain and go on all the time and are grouchy and cranky, you know what they want? They want to control you. And a lot of us just say, tiptoe around Brother So-and-so. He's cranky. And he controls everybody around him by his crankiness and his grouchiness. The form of control. Anything to get attention and manipulate other people. Through our actions. Through our actions. Now, I've walked through some of this. First church I pastored after I got Spirit-filled, I walked right through this mess. Know exactly what I'm talking about. I was given the gifts and given the prophecies and the words of knowledge and the gossip and all the rest of it. Another area of this thing, the how things work, is through superiority. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the 2nd verse. It talks about the last days, the perilous times that shall come. And it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. They'll be lovers of their own selves. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. Haughty. A person that operates in the spirit of control will oftentimes, if not always, have an implied superiority about them. They won't necessarily go around and brag on themselves, but they assume their superiority over the person they are controlling. It's always assumed that they know more Bible than you do, that they move in the Spirit better than you do, that they hear from God better than you do, and it's an assumed superiority. And what we do if we're weak or if we got some problems of insecurity or rejection, we just submit to that and says, yes, sir. And we are being sometimes controlled by that superior thing, even when we don't realize it. Superiority. Now, we realize that it's rooted in pride, it's rooted in self-will, it's rooted in rebellion, and so on. But it's the assumption that most people are not as smart as I am, they're dumber than I am, they're weaker than I am, they need my help. They need my ministry. And from that has come the clergy and the laity. I'm the clergy. Yet you tell I got a tie on, you ain't. I'm up here, I'm elevated. I'm superior. And I'm glad that day's over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you see, when a person gets working in this spirit of control and doesn't know it, they begin to think, well, I need to direct your life. Because you're dumber and weaker, and you don't hear from God as well as I do, and I need to direct your life. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some folks that want this. In fact, there are a lot of folks that want this. Just check out some of the people that have the followings. What's this guy's name? Reverend Sun Moon or whatever it is? Moon Sung? Or some people need to be controlled. Some people want that, see. Look at the shepherding movement. Look at Catholicism. Some people want this, see. But I want to make a point here that the Lord showed me. You realize that all of this is rooted in rejection. It's rooted in this problem we have with love. A person wants to control because they've been rejected and they need something. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the person that is controlled is rejected and they want somebody to come and take care of them because they've been so insecure, see, and so rejected. Now, I begin to realize that Jesus and Satan both were rejected. In Isaiah 53, it says about Jesus, he was despised and rejected of men. And Satan, what happened to him? He got thrown out of heaven. He got rejected by God. And so they've both been rejected. But see, the difference is, Satan wants to retaliate because of that. And Jesus, because of that, lays down his life. So we see the distinct difference here. If it's a demonic control, there's going to be an anger, a bitterness, and a retaliation rooted in there somewhere. And if it's God's leadership, it's going to be the laying down of a life for the people. The superiority is not going to be there. Hallelujah. Okay, one other point. And this is the big one. I've spoken about control through words. I've spoken about control through actions. I've spoken about control through superiority, a feeling of superiority, a sense of superiority. And now let's speak about the control through thoughts. Through thoughts. All right? Look at Matthew 15:19. Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. All right? So where do my thoughts really come from? Out of my heart. Out of my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, verse 21. For out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. There it is again. In Luke 5:22, and we'll not look them all up. There's several. Luke 6:18, Luke 11:17, so on. It says, "But when Jesus perceived their what? Their thoughts. Their thoughts." Now, remember what we said earlier? That words have substance? Well, as I meditated upon this, what is a thought? How do you think? You think, yeah. See? You don't think in Arabic, do you? How many in here think in Arabic? Okay. How many in here think in English? Okay. You think in word concepts, don't you? So, words have substance, and so do thoughts. Thoughts have substance. How could Jesus know their thoughts? See? You say, well, he had a word of knowledge. That's true. How do we get a word of knowledge? How do we know what somebody's thinking? Through the Spirit of God. Because there is something that has substance that we can pick up in the spirit world. We don't understand a lot of things in the spirit world. We just operate in it, praise God, by faith, and that's okay. But see, thoughts are substance to be perceived. There's a lot of times when I'm preaching, and I'm sure Brother Chuck can say the same thing, that I hear what you're thinking. I put something out there, and it comes back. Boy, it just goes boing. I say, whoops. And sometimes I'll hear a thought just run through a congregation. Well, what did he mean by that? Or, boy, I don't believe that, you know. And the other night we were ministering, and somebody in our congregation was getting some deliverance, and I could hear this thought in the spirit. I don't know why that person is needing ministry again. They every time we meet, they go through this dramatic deliverance, and I could feel that thought going over there. And I just stood up and I said, "Stop that right now! Stop that! I bind that thought in the name of Jesus. That's not a thought of love. See, there's some of us that have been deeply oppressed. We've had thousands of demons. Just like the Gadarene demoniac we talked about yesterday. He had legions. So we need a lot of deliverance, don't we, some of us? Praise God. It's going to take a time, a while to get us free. All right? So, thoughts have substance. And so, in mind control, thoughts go out that are suggestive and judgmental. Now, when I was pastoring a congregation, we had a woman in the congregation that had a Jezebel spirit. And what I mean by that, she was very dominating and controlling, and she had controlled the group and taught it and dominated it until they called me as pastor. And, of course, I was naive and young and immature, and I didn't know any better, and I took the church. But I do know God sent me there. But whenever the Lord started to shift the allegiance of the people over to me as the pastor, and the woman started to begin to feel the loss of control, boy, something began to come out of her that was just pure witchcraft. And when I'd stand up to preach, that thing would work on my mind, and it would judge every word that came out of my mouth from the pulpit. And it was all I could do to preach. Because her face would just loom up before me, and it would say, no, that's not good. Mm-mm. And some say, okay, you can go ahead and say that. And that's the way mind control works. And see, sometimes there are people that aren't mature enough yet, according to our Hebrews 5:14, to be able to discern between good and evil by the exercise of their senses. And they're not able to discern this spirit's influence over them. And they don't know it's operating. They don't know it's operating over them. They're being controlled and don't even know it. See? And so, we have to realize that through thoughts, this demonic power will work. Okay. Now, the question is why do folks want to operate in this spirit? And we're going to abbreviate this. Now, let me say this before we get into this. This spirit works in conjunction with witchcraft. It's witchcraft is what it is. And it works through thought control. It works by controlling your thoughts, by dominating your thoughts, by judging you, by making suggestions to you in your thoughts. All right? It might be mother. It might be father. It might be pastor. It might be prophet. It might be boss man. It might be somebody else, but it still is someone that guides your life other than God. All right? Now, why do folks operate in this? First of all, they operate in it because they have false compassion. False compassion. What is false compassion? I'll tell you what, one way you can discern false compassion is people that minister, and whenever they minister to somebody with an infirmity, let's say they minister to somebody with a headache, and guess what happens after they minister to them? They get the headache. That's false compassion. You weren't called to minister to that headache. And number two is, if that's the way you minister, you're ministering under psychic power. God doesn't do that. God doesn't take headaches off of somebody. Now, sometimes that's the way discernment will work. You'll feel a dull headache, and you'll say, well, somebody's got a headache. Or you'll feel maybe a little aching in your ankle. Say, somebody needs a healing in their ankle. See? Discernment will work that way. But God doesn't take somebody's headache and put it on you to heal them. Only the devil does that. That's psychic power. And if you're operating in that, you need deliverance. That's false compassion, too. See? And so false compassion is a demonic driving power to minister to people without being called. I got to heal everybody. I got to help everybody. Is that your calling? Is that your anointing? And if it's not, stay away from it. Do what you've been called to do. Now, God will raise people up at times and give them a healing to take to somebody. But there are healing ministries. God will at times cause every believer to prophesy. We ought to covet to prophesy. But that doesn't mean you're a prophet. Somebody gets a prophecy in the service, they get up and prophesy, and oh, bless God, I'm a prophet. And they go around trying to fulfill the office of a prophet. And God showed me something about that. Someone came to me with a word about what my calling was, and it didn't really surprise me, but it was a new turn in the ministry, and I thought, well, I got to go out and fulfill this office. And I thought, well, now, what does this office do? And I began to think, and I think, well, I'm going to start doing that. And God said, wait a minute. You don't fulfill an office. You just be obedient every day. And one of these days, you'll turn around and look behind you, and you'll say, well, look at that. Would you believe that I have been fulfilling the office of? You see the difference? That's the difference. Hallelujah. Now, false compassion. There's a lot of it in the body. You know, Satan likes to get you to pass out tracts. I've ministered to people, and we've seen them get set free and said, praise God, I've been so tired of doing this. I can't even sit down and eat supper with my family, and I'm worried about who am I going to pass a tract out to. Or he'll drive you and push you to pray all the time. And I know folks that they can't even have any family life. They're always in the prayer room, praying. Now, there's a ministry of intercession. But some folks are driven with religious spirits, and Satan will do that. False ministry. Listen, your ministry ought to fulfill you and bless you. And you know, there's a lot of times we work hard in this ministry, but the richness of it. It's not a burden. Stay up all night with somebody. Hallelujah. I was up till 4 last night. Feel great. God sustains me in it because I've been called to it. But if it's a weight around your neck, you need to investigate what you're doing and get delivered of that. All right. I didn't mean to spend that much time there. Why do folks operate in control? Jealousy and envy. They're jealous of the ministry. They see it and they say, boy, I want that power. I want that notoriety. I want that, you know. And it's a desire for recognition. And the reason people have desire for recognition is because of rejection. I want to be recognized. Somebody recognize me. My dad and my mother would never do it. See? And you know, this is where I think angels of light get in. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Let's just look at that passage. 2 Corinthians 11, 12. And Paul is speaking here, and he's kind of defending himself in a way, but he says, I wish I had my other Bible, but I don't. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, what Paul is saying here, that there were some, I believe, were envious of him, the ministry. And he says, I'm not going to give them occasion. I'm going to cut off their opportunities. Verse 13, and he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, where did all this angel of light stuff come from? It started out with a jealous, envious person that desired the anointing. I think Judas was a primary case involved. He was jealous. He was jealous of Jesus. He was jealous of the ministry. He coveted that ministry, and that gave Satan the door to get in him. Satan can't just walk around and walk inside anybody. Don't you be afraid of him. Don't you be afraid of demons. All the demons are going to hop on me. They're going to get me. No, they're not. But if you walk around with jealousy and envy and you open the door, they are. And that's where false ministry comes from a lot of times. It comes from envy and jealousy, the wrong motives for the pulpit. Wanting to control people. Okay, we got to go on. Deep hurt is another reason folks operate in control. And out of that deep hurt, there is bitterness. And out of that bitterness, there is control. Now, why do I want to control somebody if I've been hurt? So they won't hurt me anymore. I'll keep you in your place. And I'll build a wall of professionalism between me and you. You won't hurt me anymore. Because I am the king. And you are the peon. I am the clergy, and you are the laity. And never the twain shall meet. And if you get rough with me, I'll get the bishop to move me. So, we have this control in the body because of hurts. Now, let me tell you something. I tell my folks this all the time. They kind of squirm. But every one of you is going to get hurt. How many's been hurt? Really hurt? Let me tell you something. You're going to get hurt again. That's true. That's the only way we really grow. And we, bitter, as I said yesterday, we are either bitter or blessed. We either get bitter toward God or bless God. It's all the difference in the world. Okay, the desire for the anointing is another reason folks operate in this. Look at Absalom. Oh, I want that anointing, my dad's. I want to be king. Got a false anointing. Put 50 footmen out in front of him. Number of anointing. Everybody looks at, man, look at the anointing. Look at all the people in that ministry. Why, that's the anointing. I recognize it. Look at the people. Look at the footmen out there in front of him. Going by what they see. Can you discern the body? Can you discern the body? Can you discern the body? Do you know when you go back home, do you know where the body of Christ is in your hometown? Huh? There's some living stones there somewhere. There might be a few of them piled together. And that's where you better go. There might be 5,000 stones piled over there somewhere in some big monastery. And everybody's saying, oh, look at there, that's the body. But they're not living stones. There might be three over here somewhere across the tracks. All three of them are living stones. Say, Lord God, that's where I'm going. I'm going where the life is. Because if I go over there where that pile of dead stones is, and I don't discern the body, I'm going to might get sick, and some of us might even fall asleep. If you're going to walk in the healing of God and in the life of God, you better be where the life of God is. So where are you going to get it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Achan, down there at the Battle of Ai, he wanted the anointing, went down there to the battle and disobeyed God and stole him a Babylonian garment and 50 talents of silver and some gold. Wanted the anointing. Going to put that garment on me, get that anointing, and a little bit of that divinity. Look at me go. Going to be just like Joshua. Hit it in his tent. One of these days, when the right time comes, I'm going to uncover that thing and put it on. Yeah! And everybody's going to follow me. Oh, boy. You know, some folks desire the anointing because they've been pressured into the ministry. They've been mama called. Daddy sent. And boy, listen, if I'm going to please mama, I got to get me an anointing. Boy, sure, I'm glad there's a seminary over there. I got to get down there and get me some of that anointing out of them there books. I tried that and it didn't work. Okay, I'll quit playing with that one. Why do folks operate in this? False compassion, jealousy, envy, deep hurt, desire for anointing, pride. I refer you back to the superiority, the feeling of superiority, pride, pride, pride. They just are proud of themselves and the world needs them. Delusions of grandeur. All the young men I've seen that have seen a big ministry and they've tried to go out and duplicate it. Haven't been sent, but tried to follow a need instead of a lead. And it's sad. And finally, greed. They think that godliness is gain. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. Well, it is gain, Paul says, but not the kind of gain that the world looks for. Okay. Now, finally, why do folks in this, it's because of leadership without love. I know that some of you probably minister to ex-military people, especially officers. We've ministered to several people that have been officers in the Army or Air Force or something, and there's one spirit that is always there. It's a spirit of leadership without love. They are taught and conditioned and trained to lead people, but not to love people. And it's devastating to the personality. And, brother, that's a hard one to get out. And there's nobody I've ever seen that came out of the military that didn't need deliverance of that thing. Now, we cannot minister as God's ministers without love. We cannot do it. And Satan knows that. And if we don't, as ministers, get delivered of rejection, our ministry will never be fulfilled into what God wants it to be. Because we've got one calling, and that's to pour our life out and lay down our life for the sheep. And that's not easy. And if you're not flowing in agape love, you're not going to be able to fulfill your ministry. I don't care if your ministry is a ministry of helps, administrations, or what it is. You can't fulfill it without love. Read 1 Corinthians 13. You can't do it. Now abide is faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith alone won't do it. Hope alone won't do it. There's a lot of ministries around now that seem to be successful, but they fail miserably in that area of L-O-V-E or A-G-A-P-E. Let's spell it that way. Leadership without love. Now, if I don't have love for you, how am I going to get you to do what I think you need to do? I'm going to try to control you. I'm going to have to do something to motivate you. And the only way you're going to motivate people without love is controlling, without the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will not operate effectively without love. You say, well, now I've seen so-and-so. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That's true. That's true. But Brother Don Corder made a good point last night. He said God showed him something, that God won't take away the gifts, but he can lift the anointing. He did it on Saul. Took the anointing away from Saul, and Saul wanted it so bad that he hated David. He hated David, and he knew the anointing was on David, and he tried every time he could to pin him to the wall with his spear. Come in here to my table, David, and sit down. And he put him a chair by the wall. He says, if I can get him up there against the wall, I'll get that spear, and I'll drive it right to him and pin him to my wall of tradition and doctrine. Listen, if you get the anointing, somebody's going to want to buy you. There's always somebody wanting to buy the anointing. That's what Irmer was talking about last night, you know. Come in here, and we'll give you a big donation, but we'll also, at the same time, make a few suggestions. And we are forever having folks coming in to Agape Fellowship and saying, well, now, you know, I know, you know, let's do this or let's do that. You know, this stuff of just letting it kind of be disorganized and all these demons coming out, people vomiting all over your bill. You know, let's change this up a little bit. Let's make it nice. I've got a sermon I preached to ministers on 12 ways I tried to get out of deliverance. I've tried them all. I know every way that you can try to get out. And I can save a lot of you some time. Just come talk to me. There's 12 different ways, you know. Instead of going through all that agony and misery, just forget it and go ahead and do it. I tell you, there's no other way to do it than to have the screaming and the vomiting and all that goes with it. There's no other way to do it. Forget it. And don't take it and put it in the basement. I notice they got a basement here, and I praise God, it's got a big iron door on it and stays closed most of the time. It's got to be right up here, like in Jesus' ministry. If Jesus was here today, he'd be right up here ministering deliverance, right up here. He wouldn't be in the basement. Out in the back 40 somewhere, he'd be doing it right here like this. The reason folks operate in control, and I want you to see this, is very important. Because, see, even when somebody's operating in control, we are commanded to love them. We're to hate the evil, but to love them. The Lord dealt with me about that. I got so mad whenever I heard the Church of Wicca of Texas was praying against our church. Boy, I wanted to wring the neck of every witch in Texas and every warlock. And the Lord said, you love the witches. Some of them are mine. They don't know it yet, but they're mine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I had to get forgiveness of that bitterness. Now, the reason people operate in control is because they don't have any self-esteem and they have a deep self-hatred and rejection. And so their personality is really so drained and empty that they have to draw their energy for their personality from other people. Now, the reason I know this is because we were dealing with the spirit of control in Plano, Texas, and the Lord gave us a vision, and I know some of you had a similar vision. We saw an octopus in the spirit, an octopus with a head and tentacles, and these tentacles reached out, and they attached themselves to the head of each of the people they were controlling. And this is how it looked in the spirit world. Now, what God showed us was that the head of that thing could not live if all those tentacles were cut off, because it drew its life from all of the people that it controlled. So a person that is operating under control has to have a vicarious sort of life. They draw their life from the people they control. Their identity is dependent upon those they control. Now, this is an important part. If any of you are ministers here today, we have got to come as ministers into our own identity and calling, and let that be sufficient thereof. If our identity as a minister depends on who our congregation is, or who we pastor, or who follows us, we are in great trouble and subject to controlling those people. I've got to be able to stand alone in the world and say, God, I don't have a church. I don't have anybody that gives me an offering. I don't have a card. I don't have a diploma. But I know one thing. I'm called. And I know I'm yours. That's where ministers get in trouble. Oh, I got to have a church. I got to have a church. I got to have a ministry. Let's get incorporated. And you know what their problem is? Identity. I need an identity. I need a card. I need something that tells me in this world that I'm called. But see, John the Baptist could go out in the wilderness and put on some old skins and eat locusts, and nobody questioned John the Baptist's credentials. Had quite a few meetings out there. Didn't even have a television outreach or anything. How'd they find out about that wild man out there? The Spirit of God was moving down there in Jerusalem. And somebody come and said, hey, did you hear what's going on out there, Jordan? No, what's going on? Man, there's some old wild man out there baptizing people, preaching like crazy. Really? Honey, we're going to have to go out there next Sunday afternoon. Just see what's going on. And here they came. Here they came. To hear an old man say, you generation of vipers, you snakes. Whew, I'd walk a long way to hear that, wouldn't you? Hey, listen, you know what God had me do one night in my pulpit? See, I was ordained as a Southern Baptist. And when I finally got an office there in Dallas, got a nice office, you know, I got my papers out right there behind my desk. You know, I put my papers up there. Ordained, 1959, I think it was, something like that, Southern Baptist, so on. And all those men that laid hands on me, you know, were on there, they signed it. You've seen them. I was kind of proud of that, even though it was Baptist. And the Holy Spirit began to deal with me and says, what would you do if you didn't have that? Well, I don't know, Lord. You know, the state of Texas, when you incorporate, they want to see things like this and so on. He said, but what would you do if you didn't have that? I said, well, I don't know. And you know what I had to do one night? I had to take it up in the pulpit and tear it up into shreds and throw it away. Hallelujah. So when I go down to the bookstore and they say, well, are you a minister? Yes. Can I see your credentials? We'll give you a discount. Got my driver's license. Don't have reverend on it. Got my pilot's license, my social security card, and that's it. So I don't get the discount. Because I can't prove it. I don't care. I know who I am. If I got to go out and preach to the stumps, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. And got my wife back there saying, oh, don't preach like that. Every time you preach that way, we have to walk it out. See, our identity is dependent on others. On others. And so, we got to have a title. The Lord told me something. He said, never give an insecure man a title. I made that mistake. Don't ever give an insecure man a title. It'll ruin him. It'll destroy him. Because he'll get his identity wrapped up in that title and lose and not know who he is. And the Lord's after something here in us. He wants you to know who you are. He wants you. He wants you. He doesn't want some false personality. He doesn't want some religious person. He doesn't want anything but the real you that's down in there that's been so oppressed by demon power. Listen, oh, praise God, we had a wonderful deliverance here after the service this morning, right back there on the floor. And I just had to glorify God because there was a strong man, a demon, holding my brother and had been holding him and tormenting him for years. And that thing had been controlling him, see, his life. And when that thing let go, praise God, we couldn't do anything but glorify. Because now there's opportunity and hope for my brother to find out who he really is. Because he's known all these years that this is not really me. That's false. That's false. There's somebody down in there that's real, that wants to get out and can't fight its way through all of that. Remember the schizophrenic revelation, the rejection and the rebellion gets together like this, and that real self is down under there. And he can't get out because those demons have got that hold on that personality like that. And we got to pull that apart and dynamite them out of there so that person can begin to grow and come forth. And we can find out who you really are. See, most of us, very few people have ever really seen us because we don't come out very much. See, when you come to a meeting like this, most of you that are needing deliverance and so on, you're not really you. You're somebody else that you think somebody else wants you to be. Like Brother Chuck says, they want you to wear their socks and use their toothpaste. And you know. So you come and you say, well, now what do these people expect me to be down there at Lake Hamilton? You know. Well, I probably ought to talk about demons a little bit while I'm down there. You know. And I probably, you know, there's a few people. So you come down here and you say, well, now if I do this and talk this way and so on, they'll accept me and approve me. Now, that's the thing we got to get rid of. Because when you're that way, you can't love. We can't get your love. We can't get to it. And you can't give it to us. So, I pray, like Brother Kelly Varner says, that we can all take the false faces off today. Just, Lord could just take them off and say, oh, there you are. And you know what I found out? Every time God takes a false face off, that behind every false face is a beautiful person. God ain't got no ugly kids. That's the truth. If you look in the mirror and you say, boy, that's ugly. Listen, get some deliverance because I have seen people transform. I've seen people with acne, warts, pimples, wrinkles, everything. I've seen them leave after getting some deliverance and beginning to walk and get free. And I've seen their head be lifted up. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. And there's a countenance that comes upon them as the demons begin to leave. And every one of them are beautiful. All of God's kids are good looking. So if you're ugly, let's get you delivered. We want to see what you really look like. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. That's the truth. I'm just not trying to pump you up. I know that to be true. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. That's why men build kingdoms, because they need identity, see. And I hope I can always be like Paul. Even down in prison, I know who I am. Write a letter out of a prison house and say, Paul the Apostle. Oh, yeah, some apostle down there in jail. He's just as much apostle in jail as he was out there preaching in Ephesus. Hallelujah. Making tents. He's still an apostle. Got a problem with a lot of men that get called to the ministry and they don't want to work anymore. I'm a minister. You know, God will provide. God will provide. Uh-huh. Sure he will. Right through these things. And I got a hold of that principle, and I went to work. And finally God said, okay, stop working now. I want you full time. I said, huh? No. And I really didn't want to quit. But boy, that wasn't old Steve Bell a few years before that. I tell you, that was it. See? Praise God. Now, let's finish up with this thing about control. There's a lot I'd like to cover here, But see, the primary thing that control does, it breaks the unity in the spirit of the church. We could talk about the accord in the church. We talk about Matthew 18:19. If any two agree, symphoneo. If any two make a harmonious sound of music together, then, you know, I'll do it. And we can look at Acts 2:1, how they all were in agreement, in one accord. See, of the same mind is what the Greek word means. They were in one accord. They were of the same mind. They were all thinking the same things, wanting the same things, desiring the same things. See? So, a person operates in control to get power, and God gives power so we can give. Now, let me go through that again. The reason a person operates in control is to get power. God gives power, authority, so we can give. So a person operates in control to get. But God gives power so we can give. Why does He anoint us? To give. Not to get. I'm not anointed so you can bring me offerings and I can be rich. But the anointing comes so I can give and pour myself out. Like Jesus made Himself of no reputation. Hallelujah. That's what the anointing for is, to give. Oh God, I wish all the brothers would learn that. You don't owe me anything but to love me. But you better walk in the principles of God. You better pay your tithes and give your offerings. Don't muzzle me as I tread out the corn, because you'll get in trouble if you do. See? Hallelujah. See? So we look at Jesus, and He was always open-handed with His ministry. He never grasped anybody, never chased anybody. He never did anything but demand everybody give up their life. But you know, I want to make that point here. I want to take time to make that point. Look at Luke 22. Let's turn over there for a moment. Luke 22, 31. And you remember the passage. You probably don't even have to read it. The Lord said to Simon, "Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, Jesus had a word of knowledge about Simon Peter. And He saw in the Spirit, evidently in His interceding for Peter, that Satan wanted him. Because Satan knew he was going to be a leader, see, a big leader in the new church. So, He said, Satan wanted him. Was evidently arguing with God. I want this guy. And so, Jesus knew that he was going to be sifted. Now, look how Jesus prayed for him. "Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." How would have you prayed in that situation? "I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I bind up those spirits of control. I bind you from sifting." Hallelujah. Now see, there's an aspect to that. I'm not putting that down. Oh, I do that every day. But the point I want to make is that Jesus would not control Peter. He said, "Peter, you get sifted. I pray your faith doesn't fail. I'm not going to be overprotective. You're going to have to follow me. I'm not going to drive you." And the whole body of Christ waits right now for followers. Uncontrolled, unmanipulated followers of Jesus Christ. That recognize where the body is, discern the body, recognize the anointed leadership, and follow out of obedience to the Word of God. And there's not a whole lot of that going on. A lot of other things going on. Got a letter a couple of months ago from a big ministry, said, "Brother Bell," it's typed out by one of these, you know, computer things, "I was up last night praying for you and 12 other people. And God showed me that for the next week, it would not be wise for you to go out at night or any time that it's raining." That's the truth. A well-recognized ministry. And I said, "I can't believe this. I break this curse in the name of Jesus." Tore that thing up, threw it in the trash. Because the sum of the matter was, now, since I've got this revelation, send me money. Because I've helped you so much. All you've done, brother, is put a curse on me. You haven't helped me at all. What? The manipulation, see, wanting to control me. Oh, listen, I better send this brother money. He might find out something else about me I need to know. I better keep this ministry going. He might get a prophetic word, and I might be the only one that's got the unlisted number to his prophecy phone. It's the truth. Boy, it's hard to get off those mailing lists, too. You ever try? You write letters. So you can get out of this curses that they're trying to put on you and manipulate you and control you. Hey? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about control. Jesus always said, follow me. He led, he did not drive. He left Judas alone to do his thing. That's a heavy. And God showed me that sometimes I want to do too much for folks. I want to do too much for them. I got a gift of mercy. I'm like Brother Glenn. You notice he's got a gift of mercy. You know, he's an old softy. You know. And see, God always balances it. My wife doesn't have that gift, boy. You know, she said, now wait a minute. See? Yeah. But I use this illustration. God showed me something. Whenever we travel now, I always get my grandson a present. See? So when I come in from the trip, I can give him a present. And the other day we came in, we were from the trip to Ohio, and I brought him a little thing I picked up in the airport. And so I pulled it down, and it was in a box and it was in a sack. So I pulled it out of the sack, and then I opened the box, and I gave him this little plastic airplane. And, oh, you know, he liked it. He said, mine, yeah, praise God. And, you know, the Lord just spoke to me right there, and he says, now, Steve, he said, you see what you did? And I said, what, Lord? You know, the Lord talks to me like this. He said, you spoiled half his fun. Yeah. See? But see, I learned something about myself. And the Lord said, you got to quit ministering that way. You're spoiling half the fun. Give them the sack. Let them open the sack, pull the box out, and undo the box. That's half the fun. Hallelujah. Some of you heard that, didn't you? Oh, isn't God neat? Isn't it neat to serve the Lord? Oh, listen, I got out in the world, away from the ministry and everything, and we had boats and airplanes and cars and money and parties and everything. And I thought, boy, this is neat. I've flown airplanes upside down and all around and gone out on big 50-foot boats and entertained stars and everything else. I thought, boy, this is neat. But listen, it's death. The neatest thing in the world is to walk in the Spirit. Every day, it's the greatest adventure in all the world. You never know what the next day is going to bring. Hallelujah. You wake up in the morning and say, oh, God, wonder what's going to happen today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, glory to God. It's me. Hallelujah. The spirit of control. Discernment of that. How do we discern the spirit of control? I said, Lord, I give me some things that, you know, see, in Hebrews 5, it says over there that we've got to exercise our perceptive organs, knowing good from evil. So discernment is not always just some mystical thing of the Spirit. Discernment becomes something where we learn through experience. See? Discerning good and evil through experience. Hey, that's not good. That's okay. That's God. That's not God. Now, here's some points that God gave me for this. The first one, they're all contrasts. Vexation versus conviction. If somebody's operating under a spirit of control and they bring me a corrective word from God, it'll vex me. If it's truly from God, it'll convict me of what I need to repent of and get straight, and I can go right to it. But if it's controlling, if they're trying to control me, it'll vex me, and it'll cause me confusion and turmoil. You ever had a word like that? Came through a controlling spirit. Another one is honor versus worship. The Bible tells us that we're to honor those in authority over us. We're to worship Jesus. If you've got a personality that you're following and you're worshipful and adoring them, you've got a problem. You honor them with the principles of God, with the tithes and that sort of thing, but you don't worship them. And if you feel yourself wanting to adore and worship them, it could be a spirit of control. Not always. Not always. The next one. Fear versus the fear of God. Do you fear what that person may think, or do you fear what God may think? If you're making a decision and you think, well, now if I blow this, I wonder what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so might think. Are you saying, well, now I wonder, how does the Word of God apply to this? And Father, would this please you? There's a difference there. When the spirit of control works through, see, some folks we have found are being controlled by dead people. Mother died 5 years ago, but mother is still controlling because every time I make a decision or do anything, I think about what would mama think about this? How would mama react to this? It's not a conscious thing, but you see, mama gets involved in every decision. That's control. And some of you probably need to be delivered from a spirit of control from somebody that's already in the grave. The next one is individuality versus cloning. You can tell when a ministry has control in it because people will start being like clones. Start talking like that ministry. They'll start walking like that minister. They'll start dressing like that minister, acting like that minister, and so on. But in the true work of the Spirit of God, everybody's going to maintain their individuality. See, the gifts are divided severally among the members. But we find a lot of larger ministries today, everybody's got one sort of a ministry. And they're all cloning the leadership. That's control. That's the way control works. I almost got sucked into the shepherding movement at one time about 4 years ago in Dallas because I lost my identity. I got cast out of the church, had no place to go, had no job, had no ministry, had nobody. And one of the shepherding came along and says, we'd like to help. No strings attached. And, boy, that was tempting. And they helped us some. They're brothers. They're in error, but they're brothers. And I got to fellowshipping with them a little bit, and I met with some of the men. There's about seven men under this one pastor here, and we'd meet together and do a few things. And I noticed that all of the men were almost like their pastor. And the pastor had one little thing he'd say, my, my, my. And you know, that was so funny, because all seven of those men, we'd sit around and somebody say something, and all seven would say, my, 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 my. And it sounded like a bunch of parrots. And that's how I learned about this, see? The cloning that comes through control. They were controlled. And it'll happen. God doesn't want you to clone somebody else's ministries. He wants your ministry to come forth individually. Okay, now, heaviness versus liberty. If there's a heaviness in a ministry, then there's something wrong. There ought to be a liberty and a freedom in the gatherings and the assemblies. Boy, I mean a freedom, a liberty, see? And if there's a heaviness, a lot of times it's a spirit of control. See? Spirit of control doesn't want to let it go. Don't let the body ministry break out here. I'll lose control. See? Don't let people start giving words and prophesying and so on. I can't control that. So that spirit will go out and it'll just put a blanket. It'll let it go so far. Yeah, you can dance a little bit. You can shout a little bit. You can sing and march around a little bit. But we're going to limit that. Okay. Continued control versus releasing. Now, there's a point in a new convert's life that they need a lot of strong direction and guidance. There's a point when a person first comes to the Lord, you need to say, no, you shouldn't do that. Yes, I would do that. But there's a point where you begin to say, okay, you need to go pray and see what God says. There's a point where you begin to release that person to hear God for themselves. And if a ministry won't do that, you've got a problem. You got a problem. I asked one of these men in the shepherding movement, I said, how long are you going to keep this brother as your pastor? He says, oh, always. I want to be controlled always. See what he's saying. It's indication of control. Okay, one other. Secretiveness versus openness. In control, there's always secrets. Secret meetings, secret conferences, an aloofness. Don't touch me. There are things you don't need to know. Versus openness. Standing up and saying, hey, folks, we got a problem we need to pray about. I made a mistake. I goofed. I missed God on that one. You need to pray for me and forgive me, and let's all pray and get this corrected in the body. That's the kind of leadership we've got to have. The kind we got to have. Hallelujah. Now, how do we destroy this thing? I said, God, what's the key? Love! You know what tears the spirit of control up? Love! Love it! Love that person. It'll torment that thing. It's like pouring heaping coals of fire on it. Because it's been rejected. It's somebody that's been rejected and deeply hurt. And that's why they're controlling. That's why they let that spirit in. And that thing's controlling. And you start loving, and it'll destroy it. That's the big key. That's the big key. Okay, let me finish up with these notes. I sure didn't want to get into order in the home and Ahab and Jezebel, but this, I really believe, what the Lord wants me to bring to you. Let me just finish up with this. Control through emotions. Now, a person that operates in control will manipulate through their emotions. There'll be harshness, anger, and sternness. And then sometimes it'll turn around and cry. It's schizophrenic. See? And so this person will be strong and harsh and stern. And see, these spirits know what will move other people. And they know that if they move in with sternness and harshness, some people, that'll get them. See, it'll throw them off balance, and they'll control you that way, manipulate you. Others, they know if you start crying. Had the woman in this church that I was telling you about that was controlling. We had a meeting one night with the elders that she had chosen by her own word of knowledge. And that was one of my mistakes. And one of the elders had a dream, and it was a corrective dream, and it implied her, and that she was the cause of the problem in the church. And he just brought it forth real softly and gently. And everybody was saying, yeah, I think you're wrong, sister. And all at once, oh, nobody understands me. And every one of those elders just melted in the floor, and it was all over. That spirit knew exactly what to do. Knew exactly what to do to get control. All right? Now, I've already told you that this spirit draws its energy from the other people it controls. But remember that it drains those who are controlled. And people under control feel weak and tired and passive. They have difficulty making decisions. There's confusion in their life and fear. If you're being controlled, you'll have a problem with weakness. You'll feel tired a lot. And there'll be a passivity, and it'll be hard to make a decision. Well, you probably won't be able to make a decision on your own. See? And what happens is the controller buys the soul of the person. The controller gets your soul, and the way they buy your soul is through favors and gifts to you. I'm going to do you a favor and pray for you. You know, there's some people that when they say they're going to pray for you, it doesn't sound right. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to pray for you, brother. I'm going to do you a big favor. I'm going to pray for you. Well, gee, thanks, but no thanks. And so, through favors and through gifts, it'll buy your soul. I know this case where this person, one of the young elders in the body, got in real dire straits financially and almost lost his home. And this person with control, just at the last moment, came through with $1,200 to pay off all the back rent or payments on the home and save the home. And brother, that elder was owned from that day on. That's the way that spirit works. And then often reminds you of how much they do for everybody. And what it always does is override other God-given authority in their life. And that's what control will do, see? And that control will go around in the church and override the pastor's authority. Oh, you know, I know that he means well and so on, but God, you know, and so on and so forth. And what they want your allegiance so they can have more control of you. And a lot of spirits of control don't necessarily want the pulpit. They just want the allegiance of all the people. And they control the whole church. They don't never stand in the pulpit. Now, I've either brought you life today or I've brought you death. I discern that there's a lot of homes in this camp this week that are out of order. I've discerned a lot of control coming from the wrong side of the family. And I'm not condemning anybody, but I'm saying that if your home's not in order, there's a curse. on your home. But say, Lord, if Lord, if you'll deliver me, I'll walk in your word. Because you're not going to keep, you can get some deliverance, but you won't keep it. So let me just say that one of the keys to your deliverance could be the order in the home. And I just know that some of you ladies need to be delivered of Jezebel spirits. Because I don't want to make you paranoid or anything like that. You know, a lot of times folks first come to camps like this and they walk around paranoid. I came here one time and I had a paranoid fit for about 2 days. Because I knew that Irma and Glenn could see right through me, you know. And it wasn't that it was anything wrong with me, but I kept thinking, well, maybe they see something that I don't know about. You see what I'm saying? That's where that paranoid... See, what if they see something I don't know about, you know? I know some of you have been going through that this weekend, you know. I'm going to go get in the corner. I'm going to go up in the dorm and sleep a while, you know. Yeah. See, that's a devil. You know, we're moving in love. We love it. If I see something in you, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to say, hey, let's get that thing out of there. Hallelujah. That's the good news, see? We can get it out. We know how to get it out. We know what to do about it. Praise the Lord. You've got to get that home in order. And husbands, you've got to rise up and become men. And women, you've got to sit down and learn to enjoy what God has done for you. You know, God made us out of dust, but He made you out of something better. You come out of our side. Do you realize that all of creation was made out of dust but woman? Read it in Genesis. All the plants, all the animals were made from the dust of the earth, including man, but not woman. You're special, women. You ought to enjoy it. Quit your jobs. Sit down and make the men go to work. I say, look, bud, if you'll get to work and start tithing, God will take care of it. And then I'll take care of you. I'll cook for you and sew for you and love you. And boy, that's heaven. That's heaven. That's where it ought to be. Heaven ought to be right there at home. Praise God. And it can be. I guarantee you it can be. Woo, praise God. It's so good. It's so good when you get it in order, get some deliverance, walk in. Oh, glory. Boy, there's a lot of you here. A lot of you here. There's some of you need to get out of the environment you're in. You need to sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and just leave and start over. Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to do that. If you've been in a drug culture, you've been in a homosexual culture, and you're still in that environment, and you're still under that control, you need to just break loose from everything, give up all you got, and go follow Jesus. Get out of that environment. Come down, get your tent, come down here to camp and stay for a week or two and let God speak to you and show you where to go from there. But get out of that environment and get where you can get some ministry and then let God direct you. That's vitally important to you. We're going to have to start doing drastic things like that if we really mean business with God. We really are. Abraham had to do it. He had to just break off and go to a country he had never seen. Praise God. Okay, we need to get into some ministry now. But let's just have some ministry now about some of these areas of control we've touched on today. And just have some mass ministry, and we'll just flow in the spirit and discernment and word of knowledge and just see what the Lord wants to do. And then maybe we can get into some individual ministry. I know it's getting late, but I know also that some of you are needing some help. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you now for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your word, and we thank you, Father, that that word will be planted. It'll bring forth much fruit. We thank you, Father, that the word is like a two-edged sword and that it is cut right into the marrow, between the joints and marrow, and that, Father, it comes against those demonic powers and uproots them and cuts them loose from their rootings and their holdings on us in the name of Jesus right now. And we're calling out to you now, Father, for deliverance. We ask that today we be delivered from all spirits of control and dominance, that we be delivered from all of these spirits that in turn control our lives, those that have taken control over our mouth and have caused us to speak things, those that have controlled our eyes and caused them to turn and look and lust, those that have controlled our thoughts and caused us to think things that we did not want to think, and that, like Paul, those things that we would do, that we did not want to do, and those things that we would not do, we do. And so, Father, we come against that evil in Jesus' name right now. We come to bind up those strong men right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Right now, we bind every demonic power. We bind you, Satan. We bind you, Lucifer. And we bind the head. We bind you in Jesus' name right now. We bind your powers and all of your array. We bind up your communication network. We bind up your reinforcements in Jesus' name. And we command forth that angels be loosed according to Psalm 35. And they begin to drive and chase these things like chaff after the wind. That their way be made dark and slippery right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name right now. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, if you're new to deliverance, I'd like for you to just sit quietly and receive from the Lord. Just submit to the ministry and listen. Sometimes there'll be distractions. You listen to what we're ministering and seek to get free. If I've got it, I want it out. Get out. But it's best you not pray. Just remain quiet. Don't pray in tongues. Don't speak the name of Jesus, at least not very often, and give those things opportunity to get out of your mouth if they're going to come through your mouth. Now, demons can leave through other parts of your body. You don't have to have some radical manifestation through your mouth to get deliverance. They'll leave sometimes through the toes and through the fingers and through the joints. But primarily they leave through the mouth, their breath or wind. And you may sigh, you may cough, you may yawn, you may sneeze, you may just breathe out some. But encourage it and participate and try to push those things out. Push them out. I want rid of you. You know, be in agreement to get them out. Get them out. Get them out. Get them out. Okay. In Jesus' name. And that's all there is to it. If you need paper towels or any kind of help, there'll be some here to help you. Praise God. I'd like for some of you, the workers from Lake Hamilton and some of my folks, just to kind of get around the sides here and stand in agreement with us and come against these things, especially back there in the corner, back there in the back, where it's harder to hear and there's a lot of distractions. Just to be in agreement and call out the name of these things and rebuke them as we minister. Okay? Utterly soul time. With myself and the following persons, our institutions, or any other organization that has dominated or controlled me in any form or fashion, I break and loose myself from these. Now name them in the name of Jesus. Right now, just name them. I break and loose myself from you in Jesus' name. All soul ties, all dominance, all control. Right now, in Jesus' name, right now, loose us. Loose us. I break your power, Satan, of control and dominance. Your demonic powers of control and dominance. Right now, loose our minds. Loose the minds right now. Come out. In Jesus' name, right now, come out. In Jesus' name, we cast you out. Come out right now. In the name of Jesus, right now, we break your hold and power, your influence right now. The power and hold of the Masonic Lodge, we break that curse right now. Masonic Lodge, secret organizations, fraternal organizations, fraternity, sorority, loose and go right now. In Jesus' name, right now. In Jesus' name, false ministry. In Jesus' name, right now. In the name of Jesus, control through false ministries. In Jesus' name, through controlling ministries. In the name of Jesus, come out right now. Parental control, in Jesus' name. Relatives control, in Jesus' name, right now. Loose us, right now. Loose our mind, loose our thoughts. Come out, come out, come out. We cast you out right now. Come out, in the name of Jesus, right now. Loose your bands and cords off our minds. Come out right now, in Jesus' name. Your control over our body and thoughts and actions. Go, go in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I need your help. You need to stand in agreement. Come out right now. Come out, push out of us and go in the name of Jesus right now. In the name of Jesus right now, I break and loose these people. Be loosed in the name of Jesus Christ right now. Be freed in the name of Jesus from that control and dominance. Witchcraft, I come against powers of witchcraft, spells, hexes, vexes. In Jesus' name, loose and go right now. Loose and go right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated now. Go ahead. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, all of you powers of witchcraft and control through witchcraft and the occult and psychic powers, you must go. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus right now. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm just really impressed, Brother Glenn, that all the folks that are not getting free from this control, just to come on up here, and we're going to need to lay hands on them. We're just going to need to lay hands to break the hold of these things. In Jesus' name. Brother Glenn, I submit to you, brother, to whatever workers need to come. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Now, the rest of you just lift your hands, and we're just going to believe for a mighty move of the Spirit of God today. And we're going to see some folks really get free. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't you start down on that end, and I'll start on this end, and see if we get some more people up here or what? Right, let me get my wife up here. And so, yeah, we're just going to lay hands on each one of them and just break that hold. Okay? Okay. Yeah, okay. 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 Praise God. Okay. Now, the rest of you, Brother Glenn says in a moment he needs to take some folks for baptism. But the rest of it, if you'll remain seated and not let any confusion get in here, as soon as we finish here, we'll come back and do a little bit more mass ministry. All right? Praise God. That's what God's saying. So just be patient for a moment and pray and minister with us, okay? Okay. Praise God. All right. I want, yeah, my wife.
Irma.
Yeah. Yeah. I just really feel that most of these that are up here are going to need a touch. They're going to need the finger of God to really get loose from this dominance. The Lord just quickened to me that there's really been some of that here. So, praise God. Honey, why don't you come down here and start with the ladies. I'll start down here with the men. Irma, yeah, over here.
You come over here.
Yeah. Okay, we're just going to break that control. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let me take this off for a minute.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.